I specifically chose that song because I believe that in all of our lives that there comes a time when we need God to breathe on us. That song says, fill me with life anew. In Titus 3 verse 5, it talks about the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And God wants to come again into our lives. I don't know if you remember, but in Acts chapter 2, I'm sure you remember Acts chapter 2, there's a mighty outpouring of God's Spirit. When 120 people were praying for 10 days in the upper room, and suddenly, on day 10, they heard something, didn't they? A mighty rushing wind. And I wonder what that would be like if we were in a prayer meeting. We've got a week of prayer coming up. And, just 7 days, but that's okay. But I wonder what would happen if, while we were praying, there was a mighty rushing wind. It says in Hebrews 13, verse 8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe that Jesus is just as supernatural as He was 2,000 years ago as He is today. And God can do it every once, can't He? He can send a rushing wind, or He can quietly come. But either way, we need God to pour out His Holy Spirit. And if we just went forward a couple of chapters, I know I've mentioned this before, you guys are probably yawning by now, but in Acts chapter 4, something happens, doesn't it? Now, we think Acts chapter 2, that's the pinnacle of Christianity. But in Acts chapter 4, the Holy Spirit is poured out again upon the disciples, the same people. Maybe just a few weeks later. Wow. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? I mean, we would have thought, wow, Acts chapter 2, that just nailed it for them. They were good to go for the rest of their lives. But Acts chapter 4 tells us that God wants to repeatedly pour His Spirit out on our lives. Right? We're not going to take time to read it, but if you get a chance to read it, in Acts chapter 4, they gather together again, and guess what they're doing? They're praying. Now that's a little clue there, isn't it? That God's outpourings are linked to prayer. They're praying, and it says the Holy Spirit came again. They didn't hear the Spirit this time, but they felt it. It said the whole house began to shake. Wow, what would happen to our nice new building? Mike might have some patches and some cracks to repair, right? The whole house began to shake, and it was the same. Well, it wasn't. There was more, wasn't there? Because there was 3,000 the first day. But those 120 who were baptized were re-baptized again in the Holy Spirit. I think that's wonderful. It's absolutely marvelous. And I don't know if this is real theological, but I think that we're leaky vessels. You know, we're buckets that have got holes in. And we need God to constantly be refilling us, encouraging us. Think about John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out with a loud voice. And He said, whosoever is thirsty, come to me and drink. And whosoever drinks of me from his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. And then John adds a little parenthesis. He says, they didn't know it at the time, but Jesus was speaking of the Holy Spirit. Now, I love the way it says rivers in the plural, right? A spring that keeps on springing. A baptism that keeps on baptizing. It's wonderful, isn't it, that as we face a new year, we can look back and say, God, You've been so faithful. But we know that we need a fresh uprising of the Holy Spirit in our lives. At least I do. I know that as I sang that song, breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew. Right? We've got life, but Lord, we know there's more. We want more of You, Lord, than last year. We want to see more miracles. We want to see more of Your goodness. We want to see more of Your grace. We want to be more fruitful. We want to be more loving, more compassionate, more kind, more understanding. One of our theme verses for the church is 2 Peter 3:18, isn't it? It says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I hope that that's your desire. I know we have these desires, don't we? But let's have that as one of our main desires, to grow in grace. It's interesting, isn't it, that grace comes before knowledge. Now, I know knowledge is really important, but we need grace. We really need grace to know, don't we? Because God's favor, God's goodness, mercy causes us to know who He is. Grace and knowledge. And so that's kind of the theme of my sermon this morning. I'm gonna kind of give you my challenge right now. I'm unashamedly going to challenge you to follow Jesus Christ, to pursue Him with everything you have, every fiber of your body, the time you have, the dollars in your bank account, all of these things with one aim, one focus, one desire, to love the Lord your God with all your mind, your soul, and your strength. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That we, fallen, broken, earthen vessels. I was going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 during worship. It just didn't get around to it. But the thought that we're jars of clay, earthen vessels, filled with His glory. And when that vessel gets broken, the glory can come out, can't it? Right? When we say no to our own desires and we're willing to lay down and be broken, God's glory can emanate out from us and shine into a dark and needy world. Anyway, we better get on with this. Micah chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. My sermon this morning is titled, Bring the Whole Tithe. Bring the Whole Tithe. Actually, it's Malachi. I'm not sure why I wrote Micah. All right. Sorry about that. Okay, it's Malachi chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. The last book in the Old Testament. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me. The whole nation. Now, isn't that something? God says, you're cursed with a curse. This was His chosen people. Because you are robbing me. And this isn't to individuals, to the whole nation. Verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it might not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. Lord, we're your people. None of us no different from the other. Lord, we humbly come this morning, Father, and ask you to pour out your Holy Spirit as we think about and read about you opening up heaven and pouring out a blessing. Lord, we need it. Lord, I need it personally. Lord, my family needs it. Lord, our church needs it. Our town needs it, Lord. Lord, our state needs an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Lord, our nation needs you, Lord. And Father, we have no other hope, Lord, but you. Lord, we're asking you this morning to come and illuminate your word. Encourage us, strengthen us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And cause us, Lord, to abound in faith, believing that you are the same yesterday, today and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first thing I'd like to talk about, my first point is in verse 9. You are robbing God. Now that is quite a statement, isn't it? And in one sense, God has everything. We can't rob him. But God was very plain and simple. He said, you are stealing from me. You're robbing God. God must be first. God requires our all. When we become Christians, we're actually laying down our lives. We know that in our nation there's lots of talk about, you know, just say the prayer or check the box, sign the card. But when people came to Jesus and said, Lord, we want to be followers of you, Jesus said, didn't he, Luke 9:23, if you want to follow me, you've got to take up your cross. Whoever wants to save his life must lose it. And whoever's willing to lose their life for my sake will find it. Being a Christian is everything, isn't it? It's being willing to say, Jesus, you are my master. Irrevocably, now and forever, Jesus, I am giving my life to you. I'm surrendering all that I have and all that I am to you. And I want you to be my master. That's what being a Christian is. Keith Green said famously, didn't he? Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. So many of you know that one. But it's true, isn't it? Coming through the door of a building doesn't change us. But encountering the living, risen Savior, this is going to change us. It's going to change our lives. And it should really change the way we live, shouldn't it? If we're a Christian, our lives should be different. If we're really born from above, we should have different desires, different longings, different appetites, different aims and goals in life. And so God says to these Israelites, you're robbing me now. I want to just go back into the first chapter and look at, well, what was happening? If you look at chapter 1, they were very inventive. They were bringing offerings, their flock, that were damaged. Look at verse 7. It's kind of interesting as you read through Malachi, there's these questions and answers. God challenges them, and then they question. And one of the questions they asked him was, what are we doing? What are we doing wrong? And in verse 7, God says, well, look at verse 6 at the end. They ask this question, how have we despised your name? And then in verse 7, he says, you are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled thee? In verse 8, you present the blind for sacrifice. You present the lame and the sick. Is this not evil? You wouldn't even offer this to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Okay, so the way that they were robbing God was they were giving him something, but it wasn't their best. Now, this is a challenge to us. I mean, think about coming to church this morning. Right? We're giving him something. We're coming and spending an hour or two in God's presence. But if we honestly could look each other in the eye, have we given him our best this morning? Have we really come in incredible adoration and said, God, here I am, I'm giving you my best? Or are we giving him blind and lame sheep for an offering? Think about the way that you spend your money. Are we giving him our best, or are we just saying, oh, I'm going to give you, you know, just 10%. That's kind of what people do. Are we giving more to Uncle Sam than we're giving to the living God? These are the questions that we need to ask ourselves. It's challenging stuff, isn't it? It's challenging for me. Think about our time, our energies. Are we giving God just a blind lamb of our time? You know, we've got to watch that new movie. We can spend 3 hours soaking, focused. Our phones are off. There's no texting or tweeting. The phones are off. We're focused for 3 solid hours. Well, let's say 2 on a movie that probably doesn't edify us in the least little bit. Well, I mean, some movies are good, aren't they? But most of the stuff we watch is completely irrelevant to our daily lives. And yet we can invest 2 hours of 100% focus on a movie and we spend 10 minutes in the presence of God. Right? I mean, I'm not thinking of anybody in the room. I'm thinking of myself, you know. How are we presenting our time to the Lord? Are we willing to sacrifice? Because the lamb is a picture of sacrifice. Are we willing to sacrifice the extra money we might get by doing extra work? Are we willing to say, no, you know what? That's taking my God time. Now, I've had to do that. You know, we people say, oh, can you come and consult for us? I said, no, I can't do that. Because it's going to start cutting into my God time and my family time. But I might not make as much money. Oh my goodness, that would be disastrous, wouldn't it? Do we believe that if we give to God, that He can give back to us more than we can imagine? Do we believe if we sacrifice our time in seeking the Lord? The Israelites were told, weren't they? They said, give me your first fruits, God said. Give me your first fruits. I mean, some of us were giving Him our third fruits or our fourth fruits. Right? God says, I don't want your blind sheep. I don't want your lame lambs. I want a full sacrifice. It's challenging, isn't it, as we think about our lives. Are we willing to really put Jesus first? Or we just like to talk about it? We just like to think, oh, isn't it great? No, I'm a Christian. But are we willing to come and bring a full tithe into God's house? You know, think about it. If we tithed our time for the Lord's work, it's about 2.4 hours a day. Well, that's excessive, isn't it? Oh, that's too much. It's a thought, isn't it? What if we tithed our time? I was hearing a testimony of a woman who decided to tithe her time to the Lord. And every day she spent 2 hours, whether it was in the morning or the evening, or she took lunchtime, half an hour here, half an hour there. But she spent 2 hours every day with the Lord. And she said it revolutionized her life. Now, I'm not saying we should do that, because that's a little bit radical, isn't it? But isn't that something? She felt, I mean, you don't do these things unless God tells you, otherwise it gets to be legalistic. But she felt like God said, give me a tithe of your time for a year. And she spent that year every day. She spent two and a half hours a day just seeking the Lord, maybe serving Him in the church. It wasn't like, you know, you've got to be on your knees. She read about the Lord. She sought His face. She prayed. She served in the church. 2.5 hours a day. That's the tithe of our time. Wow, that would be something, wouldn't it? If we all did that, this place would be revolutionized. Now, I'm not saying we should do it. I'm just saying it's food for thought, isn't it? You know, if God's worth it, we've got to be all in. We've got to be all in. We're not clinging on to the world with one hand and trying to cling on to Jesus with the other. Right? We're not trying to earn enough money and then hope that Jesus is happy with that. Right? I'm not saying Jesus just wants to earn money. But these things have to be balanced, don't they? I mean, God has to come first in our lives. If He's not God, then He's not worth it. But He is God. And He's worth it, putting God first in our lives. Are you robbing God? Are you robbing from the Lord? Bringing Him your lame lambs and your blind sheep? It's serious stuff, isn't it? Sobering, thoughtful, thought-provoking. You know, as we look at our lives. I mean, if Jesus came back today, what would He say? What would He say? It's sobering, isn't it? You know, and I, as I've thought about this, I thought, you know, Lord, it's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. You know, I need to ask the Holy Spirit to help me. Help me live a life that's pleasing to my Savior. I'm not trying to be heavy. I'm just trying to make us think about our lives. And we have just a vapor, don't we? James chapter 1 says that our lives are just a vapor. 70 years, if we're blessed. Maybe longer, a few years longer, maybe shorter. And how are we going to invest the greatest thing we have, which is our lives? Are we going to invest them for the kingdom? Or are we going to just invest them in a career or making money or in movie, becoming a movie expert? I mean, our nation is saturated, isn't it, with entertainment. I mean, I enjoy watching sports, but some of us can spend 3 hours on a Sunday just fully focused on a Vikings game that they're probably going to lose anyway. Right? And I don't want to be critical, but isn't it something to think about? We groan if church goes a bit long. But do we groan if the game goes into overtime? No, that's value for money. Right? That's more fun, isn't it? But if church goes long, oh boy, better talk to the elders and get them to shorten up church a little bit. My lunch got burned. No, I'm being kind of facetious, aren't I? But I'm just saying, you know, the things that we give ourselves to. Now here's another thought. You know, we have Bible study, don't we? We have home groups every Sunday. How many people are prepared for those groups? How many of us think on Sunday afternoon after lunch, oh boy, I've got small group this afternoon. I've done this. I'm not blaming anybody. I've done it. Grab my Bible. Lord, please bless this. Help me to know what You're saying. And go through and take some notes and get ready. Right? Is that giving God our first fruits? Not really. Not really. No, I'm not criticizing anybody. I'm just saying these are the things that have been kind of percolating in my heart. And I'm looking in the mirror thinking, Lord, I need help. I need You to help me, Lord. Because I want to give You my first fruits. I want to hear when I die and meet You. I want to hear You say, Steve, well done. Good and faithful servant. You've been responsible in a few things. Here's many things. Come, enter into your master's happiness. I mean, there's no sacrifice that we can make on this earth that can ever compensate for hearing those incredible words. Well done! You did well. You ran well. Good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's happiness. Isn't that wonderful? God's saying, look, if you give Me the first fruits, it's what you can look forward to. I know we've all made sacrifices. Some of us have left our families behind. Some people have been ostracized by their family, haven't they? Because they've left the religion that they grew up in. Some of us have been treated badly by co-workers and mocked and laughed at and scorned. But these are the things. It says at the end of 2 Corinthians 4 that as we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen, we're looking, Lord, at that great reward, that great sentence where You're going to say, well done. We look off unto that. It says, while we do that, God's giving us an eternal weight of glory. So as we live for eternity, God's saying, I'm going to give you more than you can imagine. It's going to be better than you can imagine. Any sacrifice we can give on earth is nothing compared to the glory that awaits us. Isn't that wonderful? That this is not our home. We're wired for eternity. God's put something in us that longs and waits for that great day when Jesus comes back again. It's wonderful, isn't it? Incredible stuff. I was reading some Richard Wurmbrand. I don't know if you've read him, but he was in prison for 12 years in solitary confinement. Now that would be hard, wouldn't it? I mean, I like to talk. I'm not a big talker, but I do enjoy conversation. I enjoy people. Imagine 12 years in solitary confinement. And the only people that he encountered in those 12 years were his torturers, Romanian guards who were communist and atheistic. And, you know, you think, man, that must have been terrible. I was amazed as I read his book that he said, you know, sometimes after I was released, I longed for solitary confinement. Oh, man, this guy's crazy. What is he thinking? He said, I longed to be back in my cell. Because when I was beaten and tortured, the guards would carry me back to my cell, throw me in, and lock the door. He said, I'd lie on the floor, broken and bleeding and wounded, and Jesus would come into that cell. And he said, I would love the Lord, and my pain would go away. My suffering would diminish, and I just simply loved Jesus. Isn't that incredible? That Jesus so identified with his suffering, came into that cell and loved him. And when he was released, there were days when he wished he was back in there. Now that's incredible, isn't it? Now if we can believe that the Lord blessed Richard Wurmbrand in his suffering, in his sacrifices, his boy was left on the street. Michael, he had only one son, and his wife was arrested and he was put in prison as well. She was imprisoned, and the Romanian government said, don't anybody shelter that boy. He was left on the streets for the sake of the gospel. He could have been out in an instant if it had just said, I don't believe in God anymore, I've become an atheist. He could have been out. His boy was on the street, 12 years old. Now that's something, isn't it? And some of us, I don't want to be in any way critical, or we've all done this, but some of us, we put such a value on our children. Now, I've got 5 children. I love them. I would die for them in an instant. But even our children have to be second to the call of the gospel in our lives. Even our children. Right? Even our children must come underneath this great call of Jesus Christ to come and die. Come and follow me. Come and follow me. And I know sometimes I've made, my kids, we don't want to, I'm not saying anybody should neglect their families. I mean, family is number one priority, isn't it? But I'm just saying that family comes underneath the authority of Jesus Christ. And I invest lots of times in my kids sitting watching basketball games, and or maybe I'd rather be at home praying or seeking the Lord. We want to be family people, don't we? But it has to come underneath the call of Jesus Christ. Our businesses come underneath this banner. Jesus is Lord over my business. Jesus is Lord over my time. Jesus is Lord over my money. Now we're really hitting something here, aren't we? Right? Or do we just give our tithe? You know, or I just give 10%. I don't want to give any more. That's my God bit. You know? But really, all of it's the Lord's, isn't it? I mean, really, if we're in the new covenant, tithing should just be a minimum. Should just be a minimum that we give. Oh, I've got my 90%. Give God his 10%. Right? I mean, it's all God's anyway. Doesn't that seem a bit imbalanced? 90 for me and 10 for God? The rule of the universe? I don't know. Just a thought. But these are real things, aren't they? All right, second thing. God is not the cause of our barrenness. We are. I'm going to say it again. God is not the cause of our barrenness. We are. If you feel barren in your soul, God is not to blame for that. You are. Right? How many of us have said, God, I just feel so dry. What have you done to me? You know, I feel barren, or life's not going good. God, what have you done to me? This verse 10, let's read it again in chapter 3. He says, bring the whole tithe. Now, I'm not really thinking of money right now. I'm thinking of everything, right? Our whole lives. Bring, that word whole is totally encompassing. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. It's like this. God is saying, trust me, I am not the cause of your barrenness. They were blaming God. God said, obey me. Bring to me what is due and see what happens. Your wickedness is the cause because you have defrauded me. Now, another sobering story. There is going to be some good news, by the way, at the end. But another sobering story. Ananias and Sapphira. Right? In the book of Acts. The Lord's moving in power. And Ananias and Sapphira want to make a really good Christian impression. So they bring their money to the apostles and lay it at Peter's feet. But the Holy Spirit gives Peter a word of knowledge and he says they haven't given everything. And we know the story, don't we? It's a terrible story. It's terrifying. Because Peter challenges her, firstly. And he says, have you brought everything? And she says, yeah, this is everything. And he says, no, you haven't. And God strikes her down. Wow. And then her husband comes in. And he says, here's everything. This is all of our money. And again, Peter said, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. God gives him a word of knowledge. And boom, he dies. Ananias and Sapphira died because they lied and said, oh, we've given everything. But really, they'd kept back part of the money for themselves. Now, let's apply this to our lives. Have we ever said to God, God, I give you everything? You ever said that? God, I give you everything. Here I am, Lord. And yet, we're keeping something back. Isn't that something? It's a mercy that God doesn't strike us down. He knows that we're frail. He knows that we're earthen vessels. But God wants everything. And if we give everything, he said, look, I'm going to pour out such a blessing that you're not going to be able to contain it. I'm going to open up the windows of heaven. Now, isn't that something? I'm going to open up the windows of heaven. And I'm going to shower down. I'm going to pour out, gush out such a blessing that you can't even contain it. And yet we're so measured in our giving to the Lord. Are we keeping score? Well, God, I gave you this, so I think I'm due a little of this, right? We're so measured. And I believe the Lord is looking for people who are absolutely abandoned to the gospel, abandoned to the things of God. Not in some weird way, but in an incredible, loving way. Think of the people that we've met over the years who really kind of emanate the love of God. We think, oh, if just we could be like them. They're kind of super saints. They're in kind of that stratosphere that we just dream about being at. I don't believe they're any different to us. I think the difference is that they're really all in. I think the difference is that they're serious about the things of the kingdom. And I think God wants us to bring us to the same place that we can be abandoned. Absolutely abandoned. Say, God, here I am. Lord, can you open up heaven and shower down a blessing that I can't contain? It's incredible. And that's the promise. Let me just read you this quote from Matthew Henry. God must be served in the first place. And the interest of our souls ought to be preferred before that of our bodies. Now, isn't that something? The interest of our souls must be preferred before the interest of our bodies. Oh, but we do take good care of ourselves, don't we? You know? I mean, I don't really work out. I've started doing some exercises because I'm getting older, but, you know, some people, and probably no one here, but some people invest hours, don't they, every week, working on their body. And Paul said, doesn't he, bodily exercise profits little. But, oh, to exercise our souls in the things of God, why, that's going to really profit us. Okay, he continues, let them trust God to provide for their comfort. Are you willing to do that? Maybe turn a few things down and trust God that He's going to provide, right? Trust God that maybe Wednesday you're going to sanctify to Him. You're going to say, you know, even if I miss a few appointments or if I can't get everything done in the day, God, I'm going to come to prayer. I'm going to let my family see that this is a priority, that this is something important. My children are going to know that Wednesday night, my mum and dad are on their knees praying for me, praying for the church, praying for the nation. And we wonder why our children love the world, get worldly. Maybe they're not seeing in us a life that faithfully represents the gospel. Are we willing to sacrifice bodily comfort for spiritual gain? I'll continue. He says, God has blessings ready for us, but through the weakness of our faith and the narrowness of our desires, we don't have room to receive them. We're so busy, we're so full of other things that God's got these blessings for us. And we can think of Him looking down. We know that you know, the Father isn't physical, but you know, that heaven is looking down and thinking, oh, they're so busy. I've got these blessings to pour out. I want to open up heaven. I want to do this. I want to pour out, gush out a blessing, and yet they're so busy. What am I going to do? What does God do? Well, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, doesn't it? What does God do? Anybody know? He chastens us. Oh, no, we don't like that. Right? We don't like it when God chastens us. And we get mad. Oh, it's not fair. Why is God doing this? But it says, doesn't it? If we are sons and not illegitimate, but God chastens those He loves. Why? Well, if we yield to it, what does it bear? Peaceable fruit of holiness, right? Right? So God's gonna get His way either way. If you want to be chastened, go ahead. But chastening is painful, isn't it? It says that right in those verses. Chastening is grievous for the present. But if we yield to it, God says, wow, now you can bear the peaceable fruit of righteousness, holiness. It's wonderful. Wow, amazing. And it says here, through the weakness of our faith and the narrowness of our desires, we have not room to receive them. He who makes trial, and we're going to talk a little bit about that when God says, test me. He who tries God will find that nothing is lost by honoring the Lord. Now, isn't that something? Nothing is lost by honoring the Lord. Nothing's lost. Finances, if we honor God, He says, nothing's lost. God says, if you honor me, I'll honor you. And we worry about money, don't we? How are we going to make ends meet? You know, when I left Group 2 Architects, my boss, he was insulted. He said, Steve, how are you going to make a living? And I said, I think God's going to provide. But I said, if He doesn't provide, I'm going to be back here looking for a job. Because I didn't know. But God's been faithful for 10 years. God's been providing what we need. Incredible. We can never give anything up that God won't give back to us. You know, God is faithful. Why not honor God with your money and with your time? Maybe drop a few jobs. Maybe give up a little bit. And remember that anything you give up for God, He's going to bless you more than you can imagine. I'm not talking about some prosperity gospel. I'm just talking about just being serious about following Jesus. Right? We've all experienced that, haven't we? whenever we give to God, you know, we get to a Sunday morning, we think, man, I'd just rather stay in bed, it's cold outside. Or, you know, we think, oh, I'm going to skip church today. And then no, I'm going to go. I'm going to conquer my flesh. I'm going to go and worship the Lord. And we come and God blesses us more than we could imagine. Right? So there's nothing we can give up for God that He won't bless. This is what this verse is telling us. So he says here, nothing is lost by honoring the Lord with his substance. Okay, the third thing I'd like to say, God says, now this is an incredible verse, and I don't quite understand it, but God says this in the middle of the verse. He says, test me. Test me now in this. And that word test is like when metal is tested, you know, like it's proved. So God says, listen, test me. See if I'll do it. Now, that's a challenge, isn't it? Right? How about if we thought, okay, God, you're saying test me. Okay, I'm going to test you. I'm going to give up this, whatever it is. I'm going to seek your face. I'm going to test you. And God says, yeah, if you test me, this is what you're going to see. You're going to see that I am going to open up the window of heaven. You know, if you're bored with your Christian life, if you're like, oh, it's just mundane, maybe you need to do this. Put God to the test. Start seeking Him. Start giving away your money. Start giving away your time. Start really seeking Him. And God says, put me to the test, because you're going to find when you bring everything into the house, I'm going to bless you more than you can imagine. Isn't that wonderful? Right, young people? You know, you're thinking, oh, we've heard all this before. But I'm challenging you today. Put God to the test. Lay aside the worldly things you're doing. And put God to the test. Because I believe that if you sincerely do this, God will bless you more than you can imagine. Right? It says that, doesn't it? In Ephesians, it says that the things we ask of, it says, I'm going to answer it more than you can ask or even think. It says in 1 Corinthians that my eye hasn't seen, an ear hasn't heard, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Right? So this is what God is saying. Listen, put Jehovah to the test and see that I will pour out on you more blessing than you can imagine. That's incredible, isn't it? And as we look at the new year, I really want to challenge each one of us. Let's do it. Let's not just walk away and think, oh, you know, that was an interesting thing, wasn't it, that Steve said? But let's do it. Let's put God to the test. Say, God, I'm just going to offer this graciously, not in some kind of law-based way, but Lord, graciously, I'm going to start giving you 20%. Lord, I'm going to start seeking your face more than ever before. Lord, I'm going to start skipping a movie a week and taking that 2 hours and just seeking your face. Put God to the test. Wow, that's pretty radical, isn't it? Let's put God to the test. It says this, famine. This is what I wrote as I was thinking about this. Famine and barrenness urge us to cry for bread. Our souls are hungry and thirsty. We cry for more. God says, listen, I'm not the problem. It's you. You're so measured, so reluctant to fully obey. Test me. Obey and see heaven poured out in your life. See what I can do when my people obey. Super abundance, beyond sufficiency, the abundance shall be overflowing. And that's what these words mean. If we look down quick at the end of that verse, it says, I will, this is my third point, the blessing is going to come. I will pour out. That word there, pour out, means it's the Hebrew word is like a sword from a sheath. Right? I'm going to quickly pour out a blessing. It's another word that's used for an army that's getting ready to go to war. There's a sense of urgency. The other thing it means is I'm going to completely empty. I'm going to empty heaven for you. That's incredible, isn't it? God says, I'm going to empty. Heaven's going to be a little emptier as I pour out my blessing upon you. This is what God can do for us. When we come sincerely and honestly, say, God, God, I want to do it, Lord. I want to bring in the best I have, my first fruits for you this year. God loves that. He says, oh, okay, I'm going to pour out. Not just pour a little bit, drip out, but I'm going to gush out. That's the New Testament word in Romans 5:5 when it says that the Holy Spirit is poured out in our hearts. The thought there is of a gushing stream. You know, at the hydrants, when Joe used to go around Mineota checking the hydrants, right? Joe, they would gush out, wouldn't they? 20 feet, maybe, out in the road. That's the kind of thing he's saying. He's saying, listen, I'm going to gush out a blessing on you. Now, you might not get more money. You might go through trials, but what is the greatest, most wonderful blessing that God can give us? Himself, right? God says, oh, I'm going to come and bless you. And we don't want anything else, Lord. We don't want the money. We don't want anything else, Lord. We want you. He's the greatest treasure. The most wonderful blessing that a person can imagine. God says, oh, I'm going to pour out my Spirit. I'm going to give it to you, broken, ordinary people. Earthen vessels, jars of clay. I'm going to gush out. I'm going to open up heaven, the windows of heaven, and pour down my very self. That's phenomenal, isn't it? Absolutely incredible. God says, listen, this is what I can do if you're willing to come to me. There's no anger in the heart of God, is there? It's the heart of love wooing us, drawing us. As it says in Song of Songs chapter 1, draw me unto you and let us run together. Right? The bridegroom, Redeemer, says, come on, my bride. Come to me. Come to me. Love me. Sacrifice for me. And you'll find a greater blessing than you can ever imagine. I'm going to gush out myself. I'm going to give you Jesus. So that when you go through trials, which we all will go through, that you will know the greatest blessing of all, that I am with you, even unto the end of the age. Right? Back to Hebrews 13, he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Isn't that beautiful? That God is saying, listen, whatever you go through, I'm going to be with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. One of the things that word forsake means, it has the thought of chasing after. Right? So when we wander, the thought of forsaking is like a shepherd doesn't forsake his sheep. He chases them. He searches for them. Isn't that wonderful? That even if we start to wander, God says, hey, I'm not going to forsake you. I'm coming after you. I'm going to draw you back. Why? Because I love you. Because I want you. Because you're my bride. I'm not going to let my bride desert me. I'm going to draw you back. I might chasten you. I might teach you a lesson or two. But I love you. It's if I just felt like God was saying, listen, this isn't just for individuals, but it's for the whole nation. This is for us, for our church. That God is saying, listen, Bethel Fellowship Church, if you bring your tithe into the house lovingly, not force, but lovingly offering our lives to Him, God says, listen, I'm going to do things amongst you that is more than you can ask or think. I'm going to open up heaven. And I'm going to just bless you with myself. And if we don't really have time, but it goes on to talk about the nations in verse 12. All the nations will call you blessed. So God says, I'm going to bless you, and then you're going to go out and bless others. That's why I'm doing it. That my name would be famous on the earth. That God would be glorified. That God's name would be lifted high. That's wonderful, isn't it? It's incredible what God can do with ordinary people, broken. I mean, I know that we've all got our stories, haven't we? We can all go back in the past and talk about what we're involved in and the awful things we did. We've all got our checkered past. And yet God says, God, you're my people. I love you. And I want to pour out a blessing that you can't even imagine. You know, this word here, where it says, I'm going to pour out a blessing until it overflows, the word there is super abundance. It's a blessing that you can't even contain. He said, you're going to be so fruitful that you won't be able to contain the fruit and the grain and the harvest that you're going to have. Wow, it would be wonderful, wouldn't it, to see God do that in our lives, in our families, in our homes, in our job situations, in our church, and even on into our town. And even on into our state. What would it be like if our state, one of the most liberal states in the union, if God began to move in churches and people began to get saved and live for the kingdom in our nation? What would it look like if God began to move and people began to bring into the storehouse all that they had for the Lord? And God said, I'm going to pour out a blessing. Wonderful. Do you think the time of revival is past? I hope not. I mean, God says, doesn't He? I want to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Does that include us? Amen. It includes us. Hallelujah. So anyway, I hope I've given you some things to think about and some encouragement that God's going to do this. If you're willing to sacrifice everything, say, God, I want you more than I want to do whatever. You know, it could be TV, movies, money, I don't know. Whatever. More, Lord. I want you more than those things. And God, I know you're going to bless me. Not financially. Not a prosperity gospel thing. But God, you're going to bless me with yourself. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's what God wants. It's what God wants. He desires it more than we do. Right? I mean, we think, oh, 10%, 90%. I mean, it should really be the other way around, shouldn't it? God. Everything's yours. Amen. Well, we're out of time. I've gone over a little bit. I really apologize for that. Let's just pray. Oh, Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you for your word. That, Lord, we take you at your word this morning. Lord, we believe that you are a God who cannot lie. We take you at your word, Lord, when you say, if we surrender to you, if we seek your face, if we honor you and obey you, Lord, that you will pour out a mighty, mighty blessing. Lord, it's what we really want, Lord. Lord, we're bored by the things of this world, Lord. We're bored by TV and sports and other things anyway, Lord. They don't satisfy our souls. So, Father, we ask you to come and pour out your Spirit, Lord. Oh, God, you know, Lord, we are just earthen vessels. But, Father, we pray you pour in your Holy Spirit more than we can ask or think. In Jesus' name, amen.